All right. Are we about ready to go? So excited for our time. I love it when just the women get together. And just so you know, we know that it's really freezing in here. And it's actually, something's broken. So it's not that they're trying to keep us awake. So we might want to bring some warm, a sweater or something in tonight if you have something, in case they don't get it fixed by then. So how did your time together go, your one-on-one? Was it okay? It was good? Really? And just so you know, a lot of times what happens at these kind of conferences is the issues that we talk about it kind of brings things to the surface. So don't be surprised if for some of you, maybe you've been fighting a little bit because some issues have arisen that haven't been, you know, it's kind of been submerged. So that's really normal that some things will arise that you work through. And hopefully, though, you've been given some tools. Today we're going to really, thank you. Today we're going to look at, we're going to kind of dive a little deeper into the woman's role. And I have to tell you that since I've been here the last time, I have two daughter-in-laws now, and it's pretty awesome having some women in the house, because a great illustration, I'm not sure if I shared this before, but a great illustration of my life was one time when I think our kids were 11, 9, and 6, all boys, and we were eating dinner, and I wanted to finish mowing the backyard. And so Dave and the boys did the dishes while I go out in the backyard, and as I'm there, I'm pushing the lawnmower, watching all these neighbors. There are probably six neighborhood boys in the backyard under our big treehouse. And I didn't know what they were doing. I wasn't really paying attention. And so I'm pushing the mower, and a 13-year-old comes over, and he says, "Mrs. Wilson, you have got to watch this. This is one of the most amazing things that I've ever seen. Come and watch what we're doing." I'm like, "All right, well, you know, okay." And these guys are all lined up. They're all in this big huddle, all these boys, from 13 down to 8. And so I'm like, "What's going on, guys?" And they said, "Mrs. Wilson, watch this. It's like a circus kind of trick." I'm like, "Okay." And so now Dave had just built this treehouse, so we have all this lumber underneath the treehouse. And one of the boys picks up a 2x4. And so he takes it's a piece of lumber. And he goes like this. He holds this thing. It's pretty big. And he goes, whoo, whoo, whoo. He goes, and he tries to break it on his forehead. And I'm looking at him like, and he's like, "Oh, it didn't work." He has blood trickling down his head. Like, it's just running into his eyes. And these guys are like, "Oh, do it again. Do it again. You almost got it. It's a 2x4. Like, this guy's going to knock himself out." I said, "Mike, I want you to go home and kind of wipe up what's going on. Just tell your mom what you've been doing. She'll get a real kick out of this." That's my life right there. It's just like, so anytime there's a room of women with estrogen, it's like, it's so good. So let me pray for us before we start. Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And as we're together today, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in this room, that we would hear from you today. Set me aside, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would come and communicate directly to our hearts, that you would show us, that you would reveal to us who you are and what you want us to do and how you want us to act, and maybe even use your Spirit to convict us of things that we need to change. I pray for Dave and the men too. I pray that you would open their ears to you as well, that they would hear your Spirit. And Lord, more than anything, help us to be more than just hearers of your word, but to be doers and to put your word into practice. And we can only do that through the power of your Spirit. And we yield to you this morning, or this afternoon, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at God's design for us as women in a marriage relationship. And here is, I think, something that's really important, is that if we don't choose God's design intentionally, we will automatically yield to the world's design. And I don't think we're always aware of that. And here's what I have found. I don't know if you have found this as well. If I'm not continually yielding and in unison with God and spending time with him, I automatically, without even realizing it, go into the world's plan of relationship. And I'm telling you, I don't know, you've probably seen some of the mistakes I've made and you've heard just a few of them. Every single time I'm not yielded to God and his design, I automatically fail miserably in my relationship with Dave because I'm totally taking on the world's design. So what does God's design look like? And one is this, is we intentionally pursue our walk with God. We do that relentlessly. And that means we spend time regularly praying. We're in God's word. And it has to be a discipline. And do you guys find that hard? Those of you that have little kids, I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I don't even know how you do that. Like, how do you just, I don't have a half hour. And here's what I do. If I do have a half hour, I sit down with my Bible on my lap, and it's like this. Do you, you know, if your kids are little, you're so exhausted, you can't keep your eyes open. And so, but what I did learn when my kids were little is I started having my Bible with me wherever I was in the house. I had it in my car. I had it in the kitchen when I was in the line, the carpool line at school picking up my kids. I'd be waiting. I would read the Bible. Even praying instead of sitting sometimes if I didn't have that much time. When I would do the laundry, I would be praying. As I folded their clothes, whoever I was folding their clothes, I would pray for that person as I'm folding clothes. And my dishes, when I would do dishes in the sink, that would be confession time. And there was a lot to confess. Maybe that's for you of how can we make this work practically according to your personality and how you're wired. Another thing we do is you find a church that is preaching God's word, a place where you're growing. And when you hear God's word, it motivates you to be in it even more. And also we take advantage of opportunities like what we can find on podcasts now, on DVDs. You can podcast Beth Moore or Priscilla Shire. Or there's so many great teachers, women and men teachers, that are so accessible to us now that we can grow. There's no reason why we can't be growing and learning all the time. And also we spend time, here's the thing I think is so huge, that women need women. I have got to have my sisters. I'm not sure I could be nearly as strong as I am without my sisters. And let me encourage you to find a woman that's a little bit older than you, a step ahead maybe in their life cycle, that she could mentor you, that you can watch her, that you can learn from her. I know that, like, if I was hanging around with Preppy, she's just a little season ahead of me. I would want to hang out with her just to watch her, how she's being a grandparent now. You know, you're always looking for those women. And I would encourage you to ask somebody. If you see somebody you admire, to ask her out to lunch, to ask her to coffee, to say, could I call you once in a while? And then as women, we need a sister beside us, somebody that we can call, that she's spiritually strong enough that when you're calling to vent to her, because, okay, I'm serious, we have got to have somebody that we can vent to about our husbands so we don't vent at them. Do you know, like, you get it all out, and instead of saying, for her, saying, girl, I know your husband is the worst. I don't even know how you stay with him. That's not the kind of friend you need. You know, my friend can just listen to me, and she'd be like, oh, I know, oh, yeah. You know what, let's pray. Let's pray about that right now. That's that sister that you need. And then someone behind you, that you're a step ahead of person. And I find that I have to have those three women in my life. And if you don't have them, be praying for them. And then also she welcomes God's design. A wise woman who that's intentionally pursuing God, she welcomes God's design in her relationship and in her marriage. And I wish I could tell you that I've always done that. I don't know if you can tell my personality by now. We're all different. I am strong. And it stinks sometimes. I watched my mom. I was just with my mom and dad. They've been married 61 years. She is the most wonderful follower I have ever seen. She's submissive to my dad. She does what he wants. She caters to him and serves him. And I watched that growing up. I just thought, I am never going to be like that. He takes advantage of her. I'm just like, look at this. This is ridiculous. She is a doormat. She had no opinion, and I didn't respect her out of that. And so I thought, I am never going to let somebody, I'm not going to be the slave. And then I became a Christ follower. And then I'm hearing this stuff about submission. I'm like, what is that? That sounds terrible. And these godly women would say, oh, it's such a delight to submit to my godly husband. I'm like, that sounds awful. I honestly, when we started speaking for Family Life Ministries, we had this whole section of talking about submission. I told Dave, I don't know if I can do it. Like, I read this stuff and I battle within me. And so I started trying to figure out what is that that I struggle with so much. Because one of the things that it says is that God created the man to be the leader. I like that. I think that's good. I like that part. But another thing that it says, it says that God created the woman to be man's helper. It talks about it in Genesis 2:18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So I remember getting ready to speak for Family Life and looking at this like, all right, I can be Dave's helper. I'm his helper. And that, but I couldn't help but think, where's my helper? You know? And I thought, why does he get a helper and I don't get a helper? And so I thought, maybe I just don't have it right in the Hebrew. I need to go back to the Hebrew. Maybe that's not right. And I didn't think that at first. I thought, I'm going to look up that definition in the dictionary. So I got Webster's dictionary out. This is back in the day where you actually get the book out. So I'm looking up the word helper. I'm like, okay, this is going to help me. And here's what it says. A subordinate. A gopher. A person that does the dirty work. A tag-along. Someone important tells them what to do. I'm like, oh, see, that's exactly my problem. What is that? That doesn't seem like a good position. Like, is that who I am? Is that my role? But then I started reading a little bit more and went into the Hebrew and tried to really figure out what does God say about this. And the word in Hebrew actually means completer, a completer. And I like that. Because I do see that Dave completes me, and I help to complete him. And with our weaknesses and our strengths, we fit together. And it also, God refers to himself in Scripture as our helper. And that's a title of worth. That's something that Jesus is referred to the helper. And so that was really different. In Psalm 54, it says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And so when I looked at that, it was a little bit different. And also, I think I didn't realize, because I didn't grow up in the church and it didn't have any good teaching, is that husbands and wives have equal value, but we have different roles and responsibilities and purposes. And so now when I look at this, I realize that we're very much, I'm not sure I showed this before when I was here, but the leader and the helper, or the completer, the leader and the completer, we're very much like an umbrella, I feel like. And it's almost like, can you tell me which part? Is it the canvas or is it the metal part? Which part is more important for the umbrella? They're equal, aren't they? Because if you only have the support without the canvas, this really just kind of becomes a lightning rod, you know? It doesn't do anything for you. But if you only have the canvas, which would be the leadership part, or the covering, which God has designed the man to be, to lead us, to cover us, to love us, if you only had this, it really wouldn't do much good without the support, because that's what gives us coverage. And when I first heard a woman do that, I thought, that makes sense. That we both have our roles, that we both have our responsibilities, and that makes me want to become the woman that God has designed me to be. Because if you've done any study of Jesus in Scripture, he took women and elevated them in a time and culture where women were nothing and no one, and he elevated them more than any other person in history. And so that's God's design. And it's interesting, too, if you looked at the world's design of what they say love is. Shoot some words out for me. If you had to say in our culture through media, movies, whatever, what would they say love is? sex. Isn't that true? In a movie, when you see a couple, it has a lot to do with the physical part of a relationship. What else? Romance. Very true. So then what happens when romance kind of fades a little bit? Does that mean love has faded and love is gone? What else does it say? Feeling. Yes. Love is all about feelings. And let's be honest here, as women, and you're married, are your feelings always up here? Why didn't somebody tell me that? Because our feelings, they're all over the place, aren't they? And sometimes you look at your husband and think, you are unbelievably great. And sometimes you look at him and think, why did I marry you? Like, what was there? What was I thinking? And they're all over the place. And that's normal. But that's not what love is. And so we're going to look at what love is. So here are a couple things. God has called us to love our husbands. I know that we've talked a lot about how he's called us to respect our husbands. But first, let's look at love, because Titus 2:4 says, encourage the young women to love their husbands. And here's my definition of love. Love is an attitude of unconditional acceptance. Unconditional acceptance. And in our culture today, I don't think that is what their definition would be. They would say love is a feeling. And what we usually do in a relationship is we base it on, we'll ask this couple, like, what's your game plan? Like, how are you going to make this relationship work? What are you going to do? And they'll be like, is there a game plan? Like, I don't know, 50-50. She does her part, I'll do my part, we'll compromise, that should be good. The problem is, after you get married, is you do your part, he does his part, and then he or you get your feelings hurt. And so you get your feelings hurt and you think, he's not even doing anything in our relationship anymore. I'm not going to try that hard. He's not trying his hard, so we start giving 40 and then 30. And we assume that they're not trying as hard, and so we keep pulling back, and pretty soon neither one of you are giving anything. And that's what happened for Dave and I on our 10-year anniversary. I felt like, you're not home. You don't care. Everything else is more important than us. I'm not going to try this hard when you're not putting any time into it. So I kept at 40, 30, 20. And I felt like I had every right not to give back, because every time I put my heart out there, I felt like it was squashed. And yet, here's what God says. It's unconditional. That's agape love. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave his life unconditionally. And that's what God's calling us to do. I think that I shared this here the last time. The thing that really grabbed my heart about my inadequacy in this area of loving Dave was the story of Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver is a Navy SEAL. I heard this years ago. And he was, you know, Navy SEAL. These guys are the best of the best. He was trained in explosives, and it's when he was in Vietnam. He was in a riverbank, and he had a grenade in his hand, which was a phosphorus grenade that would burn. It was a burning grenade. And so he pulled the pin, and he was about to throw it when a sniper hit the grenade in his hand with a bullet, and the grenade exploded in his face. And so he said he recalls falling into the riverbed, watching parts of his face float down the river. And when he woke up, he was in an ICU unit, a burn unit in the hospital. And he was beside a guy that also had burns over most of his body. And Dave had lost and mutilated most of his face. But he said he recalls the day when his roommate's wife walked into the room, looked at her husband, who was unrecognizable, and she took off her wedding band and placed it on his chest and left. And he said his roommate in the hospital died a few days later. And Dave Reavers says, you know, I look at that and I think, if his own wife couldn't accept him, how could the world accept him? And so he recalls that it was a huge deal for him when he knew his wife was going to visit for the first time. And he was nervous. He was nervous thinking, will she accept me? I'm not anything like I used to be. I'm totally maimed and disfigured. And he said, when I could hear her heels walking down the hall, and she came over to my bed And she looked at me. And she bent over and she kissed my one good eye. And she said, I love you, Davy. And he said, inside, I was like, yes, my wife loves me. I can do this. He said, I was energized to think, God, you must have me here for some reason. And I remember hearing that, thinking, that is such a great picture of love, and thinking, what's wrong with this woman? How could she take off her wedding band and just put it on his chest? And I felt like God said to me, Anne, you do it every day. You look at Dave, and he may not have physical scars and physical injuries, but you look at him every day and you don't accept him for who he is. I felt like you don't accept his leadership. You don't trust his leadership. You don't like some of the things about him. When he comes home, like, Dave is very demonstrative and he's passionate and he's funny. And when he comes home, he can be really quiet. And he's not as funny. You know, like, be that guy on the stage. That's good. I like that. You know, but that's not who he is all the time. And that's okay. And I felt like God was saying, you don't accept him unconditionally. And so I would ask you that, you know, how are you doing with loving your husband unconditionally? Because love is an attitude of unconditional acceptance. And then also love is sacrificial action. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Because as a woman, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm sacrificing myself all the time. I think about myself less. I'm putting my kids ahead of me, my husband ahead of me. And so I feel like that's something I live out. And yet, I know that God has so much more for me in the way I love and respond to Dave. Let me add here, too, that sometimes love is tough love. I have spoken to many, many women that are in situations where their husband is sometimes physically abusive. And if that ever happens, I say the greatest gift you can give your husband is to leave the house and to separate him until he gets help, because you're putting yourself and your kids at danger. And as long as you're in the house, he will not get help. Also, some of husbands are very abusive verbally and demeaning and just mean. And in those cases, too, I think sometimes love is putting up boundaries. And loving, and love can be tough. And if you're in those situations, please find a Christian counselor who can help walk you through some of those situations. Because sometimes those are the situations we need a third party to come in and walk us through that. But also love, when it's sacrificial action, I shared this before. This was, for me, really enlightening, too, that love looks different for a man compared to a woman. And so when I read the book Love and Respect, Emerson Eggerich talked about a study that had been done with boys and girls. I don't know if you remember this, but it was a group of they would take two girls and in separate cases two boys. And they had a room set up that they would observe these people in. And he did it with a group of second graders, fourth graders, sixth graders, 10th graders, and 25-year-olds. And in every case, it was a small room, and there would be two chairs in the room, and they were facing forward. Every single case, when the girls would walk in the room, they would take the chairs, turn them face to face, and communicate face to face. Every single group of girls, no matter what age group, did that. In every single case, when the boys and the men walked into the room, they left their chairs facing forward. And they sat shoulder to shoulder and communicated shoulder to shoulder. Isn't that interesting how we're just wired different? And he said the intriguing thing of the study was the group that went the deepest emotionally were 10th grade boys. Isn't that crazy? You look at 10th grade boys, you're like, really? Yeah, believe me, I've had three that I've walked through. It's like, wow. And yet we as women... Okay, I think this is true for me. I feel like sometimes we're prideful in our communication skills, because I'm sorry, most of us are good at it. We think quickly, we verbalize quickly, and sometimes men haven't even started thinking or processing what we said like 10 minutes ago. That's why that Dave Barry thing was so funny. We're thinking relationally and what's happening and what should happen and what should be done, and they're like, wait, what is happening right here? And here's the thing I think is so important. Women communicate with each other and feel close with one another by verbally communicating. And we're good at that. But men, many times, they don't need to communicate verbally to feel bonded with each other. Perfect illustration is golf. Isn't this true? How is it possible that men can go out the entire day and they can golf, and when they come home, you say, so? How's John doing? Like, what's going on with him? He's good. Well, how are he and Betsy doing? Great. I don't know. I mean, it seems like they're good. You guys didn't talk about that? They're going through some really big stuff right now. He's like, they are? He's like, did John not even talk about that? No. What did you talk about? You were together all day. He said his handicap is better. Isn't that true? Seriously, if you spent an entire day with me and I with you, I would know everything about you. Wouldn't we know each other so well? Does that mean men aren't as good or they're not as bonded as we are? I think that's one of the most intriguing things, is that men feel connected. They will give their life. You look at men in the military that have gone to battle together, they aren't talking about, you know, how are you doing today? You know, they're not talking about that. They're going to battle together, and through shared experiences, they feel totally bonded. And so that's why sports are so huge for guys. They go to battle together. They're in competition. That is so bonding. They don't know how they felt about making that error, you know, whatever, or throwing an interception. They know that they were in battle together, and they feel bonded. So for me, this was huge discovery. Because I realized, do any of you have husbands like that? Ann, come in here. Come in here and watch this TV program. This is so good. This is going to be so fun. Let's just sit together and watch this. And I come in, I'm like, you know, I'm like, I've got 50 things to get done. And then I get a little testy, like, yeah, well, I don't have time to sit here because I'm doing all the work around the house. You know, why aren't you doing anything? It's like, this is good, isn't it? We're just bonding. I'm like, this is a waste of time. We're not even talking. Do you guys feel like that? If you're not talking, you're not bonding. Isn't that true? And they're like, we don't need to talk. This is perfect. We're bonding. I'm like, no. Like, so for me, this is the sacrificial love part. When Dave just wants me to hang with him without talking, that is bonding. He feels close. We were together not too long ago. He's like, you want to go? I don't golf very much. I've never actually golfed 18 holes. I'm not very good. He's like, you want to go with me? And inside I'm like, I thought, are we going to talk? But I thought, no, you know what? I'm just going to go. I'll just go hang out with him. So I just went and sat in the cart. He'd hit a shot. I'm like, wow, you are good. It was so funny. By the end of the time, I thought, I'm just going to test this out. The whole time, I'm like, look at you. Look at your body. You are still hot. I'm telling you, by the end of the golf time, he was like, yeah. Isn't it weird? And I'm feeling like we're not talking. We're not getting closer. Dave was like a five-year-old boy feeling like he was the man of the hour in just that time together. And so I guess the application for us would be to cheer your husband on in situations that are just shoulder to shoulder. I've made a point when Dave goes out to play basketball, we have a sport court, and he goes out and plays. I'm trying to get all my stuff done. You know how we get our chores and our list and our agenda? And I have to make myself go outside and pull up a chair. And it's always, as soon as I walk out, all the guys know this, like, oh, no, don't come out. I'm like, why? All of his friends are saying, because whenever you come out, he plays better. Because why? He has his cheerleader. Like, look at you, Dave Wilson. You are the man. He takes off his shirt. It is so funny. And even our boys, too. If you have sons, can I tell you how important this is? They want and need this. And I'm telling you, watching my two sons married, I am amazed at the power we as women carry. You have so much power. I'm looking at my two daughter-in-laws, and my sons are so in love with their wives. And I look at them and think, they would give anything and do anything for you. And yet at the beginning, you have so much power. And I can see them when they praise their husbands. It's like these boys would die for them in a second. But I've also seen this one time, one of my daughter-in-laws said to my son went in to do the dishes. And she says out loud in front of a bunch of people in the room, "Oh, now you're going to go do the dishes." Like you would ever do that if it's just you and I. And I thought, oh, you could see the humiliation on her face, on his face. And you could see the hurt. You know, she was mad that he hadn't been helping her around the house. And I just thought, oh. You know how you just see the power we have? And I could also see when they praise these boys, they want to become the men of these girls' dreams. And I think we forget how powerful we are, how much leverage we carry in their lives. Because what Dave said last night about men being insecure, they really are. And so the other thing I wanted to communicate about this is sometimes it's an act of your will to cheer them on. You might not feel like there's much to cheer about, but God is asking us to respect them and love them unconditionally. And it doesn't come. He's not saying to do it when you feel like it. He's saying that we do it as an act of obedience, and that glorifies our Father. You may feel like your husband doesn't deserve it, but it's a gift you're giving and a sacrifice you're giving, and it's a sweet aroma to our Father, God. And so you might not think, I'm not doing it. He's hurt me so many times, but it brings pleasure to God when you're obedient. It's an act of obedience to God. One of the things I loved hearing, too, was Roger Staubach. Remember him? He was some of you don't remember him. He's a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys for years. And he went, he did some speaking outside in prisons. And he was in a prison one time, and he heard the chaplain at the prison speaking. And when Roger and the chaplain got together privately, he said, "You know, I'm amazed. One of the things that you said to the inmates, as you said, how many of you had fathers that told you that one day you would end up in prison?" And he said, "I think 90% of the hands went up, that these men were told that one day they would end up in prison." He's like, "Oh, that's awful." And the chaplain said to Roger, "What did your dad communicate to you? If you had to look back and say, my dad communicated this to me," he's like, "Think back." And Roger thought about it. He says, "Since the time I was a little boy, my dad told me, one day you'll play in the NFL, son." And I thought, that is true for us as women. They rise and fall with the praise of their women. When you see them becoming who you want them to be, that's what they want to rise to. But if you continually tell them you're nothing, you're a terrible leader, you're never home, that's what I did for so long. And that's why Dave was gone. Of course he's not. Who wants to be home with a nagging wife? It's terrible. I mean, there's some of the scripture that I wrote down was Proverbs 21:9. "It is better to live on a corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman." I want you to visualize your husband living on the corner of your roof. It's better for him to hang out outside on the corner of his roof with all the rain or snow or whatever than to live in the house with you. That's pretty descriptive. How about Proverbs 12:4? "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness to his bones." Wow, that is very convicting. One of my best friends, the friend that I'm peers with, she walks beside me, her name's Michelle, and we are going through a book together. She's my accountability partner. And she said, "I have done such a poor job of loving my husband. I feel like I need to do something that conveys my respect for him because I have failed so miserably." And so she decided to start a journal. And she kept it all year, and she didn't tell him about it. And every time he would do something for her, she would write in the journal. And so I asked her if I could, I copied some pages out of her journal. And I thought, now this is a smart woman. And at the front of the journal, and she gave this to him for his birthday. And then every year after that, it's been 4 years now, for his birthday, she gives him a new journal of the things she has seen in him all year long. And let me give you an example. She started the journal out by saying, "Rob, I am so thankful for you. You are precious to me. I don't think you know how much you do for me or how well you serve me and the girls." She has three daughters. "So I've put together this journal so that once a year you can read how you have blessed me and you will see yourself through my eyes." Do you hear that? "You will see yourself through my eyes, how I see you. I hope that you will be overwhelmed with how God uses you to bless me. My love for you grows daily. Thank you for being the godly man that you are, staying faithful to me, true to yourself and your calling, and devoted to your walk with God. I love you so much. Enjoy." Now, let me give you just a few excerpts out of her journal. And they're real short. Like you can see, you know, she just does little paragraphs. And so one, she says, "You cleaned the gutters, fixed a chainsaw, and cut limbs and a whole tree down today. My man with a capital M. You don't ever ask for applause for your hard work. I'm actually starting to enjoy going to Home Depot with you." How smart is she? Like, seriously, I sat there and think, you know, Dave will go do these menial tasks. And sometimes, have you ever felt like, about time? Have you ever done, about time you got that job done. I've been waiting for you to get that done. And yet, she praises him. This here's another one. "Thank you for taking a morning to hang Christmas lights on our front yard trees. It was so stinking cold, and you know how much it means to me, so you do it with your happy face." And I'll just read one more. "Now, he travels a lot. And Dave, my husband, travels a lot, and it's easy to have a little chip on your shoulder about that. And listen to how smart she is about this. I feel so bad for you as you pack your bags to head west for business for one night and then have to take the red eye to New York for the auto show. You plug away, even though annoyed and ticked about the whole situation. I'm really proud of you for that, and it makes me feel secure that I know, without a doubt, that you will always do whatever needs to be done, no matter how uncomfortable. It's hard to be the man, isn't it? I love you for being so strong." She's so smart. She is so smart. Now, I asked her husband, Rob. I said, "Rob, I'd love to read these, you know, some of these excerpts. Will you write a little paragraph of what her journal has meant to you?" And so here's what this guy, he was a kicker at Iowa, won the Rose Bowl, really successful guy. And the first time I met him, these are our best friends, he and Michelle, we walked away and I told Dave, "That guy is the biggest idiot and jerk I've ever met in my life." The entire time we were together, all he did was talk about how great he was and demean his wife. He has come so far, and it hasn't been through her nagging or pushing. It's been through her strategy of loving him sacrificially and respecting the man he is. And so listen to what he says. "My wife wrote on the first page of this journal that it will be a reminder to me of every year of how my life has blessed her. Well, I can only scratch the surface of how it has blessed me. This journal shows me so much love, respect, honor, and even grace. I am so far from the man she thinks I am, but she sees in me the man I want to be." Do you hear that? "And the effort I try to put forth to honor my Savior Jesus as a husband, father, friend, and son, it motivates me to make me want to make the right choices. It encourages me to be open to his leading and asserts the values that I hold closest to my heart. She lifts me up through these words, and in turn, I have only one response, to love her completely and unconditionally. In the end, this journal represents not me alone, but a woman who loves her Lord completely and puts that love into action. Because of this simple act of writing her thoughts down about me, I find that being the man I know God wants me to be is just a little easier and immensely gratifying as well." It's so convicting to me. And yet, when I watch him now with her, the way he honors her and is affectionate with her, he buys her roses every single Saturday. He gets up in the morning, goes to the store, gets her roses and bagels for their daughters every single morning. Because her love and her respect has motivated him to become the man he wants to be. And that is just smart. That is being a godly woman. The Proverbs 31 woman is a smart, savvy woman. And Michelle can only do that through God's power and his grace and his strength. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead, that spirit, his spirit lives in us. And he empowers us when we don't feel like it. And if we don't, and even when we don't want to. And it brings him glory. That is a true cheerleader. And if any of you, I think it's a great idea to buy a little journal. Even our FCA journals that we got, wouldn't that be cool to write in those? Put the date, write something. And it's things they do every day that we don't even notice, but it's just taking notice and complimenting them. Also, I wrote down a few things that your husband longs to hear. One is this: I respect you. If you say that to your husband and your boys, your sons too. I remember saying to our son Cody when he was 12 years old, gosh, I respect this man that you're becoming. I'm so proud of you. And here's what guys do. Really? Like, tell me, this is what Cody says. Tell me, what do you mean, Mom? Like, well, tell me more about that, you know? They're so hungry for it. It's just amazing to me. Here's another thing that men long to hear. You have what it takes. You have what it takes. And you might not see that they're doing what you want them to do in the home, but you may respect what they're doing outside. Start with that. You are the best coach. People would be lucky to have you on their staff. How great are you? Look at you. And then if they do anything at home, anything, praise that. I remember saying one time to Dave, because I got in this rut of being, are you going to do anything with the boys spiritually? That's motivating. Yeah, that's great. And I remember saying to him another time, do you see how your sons, they hang on to every word that comes out of your mouth? When you walk in the room, I look at them, I think they want to be just like you. You model God in a way that they long to be like you. Do you see the power you have in their lives? It was so funny to me when, after I said that, the next night, I come in the room. This is when they're a little bit younger. He's laying in the bed with them, and he's laying there. They're all flopped on him. He's reading the Bible without a word from me. If I would have said, why don't you ever get in there? But when I praise him, that's what motivates him. And so another thing they would long to hear is, I need you. This is a part I'm not great at. I have this part in me that wants to be strong. I'm pretty independent, and because I'm home alone a lot, I've learned how to take care of myself. I've learned how to take care of our house and for the boys. And so there's a little prideful part of me, like, I can do this all by myself. You know, look at me. And you kind of patting my shoulder, like, I'm awesome. And yet, I can remember one time, too, I take a pride in, like, oh, you guys, this is so embarrassing. This is terrible. Dave's been doing this. We do this P90X workout, right? And so this one day, we just did, this is just like last year. We're working out in the basement. And Dave says, you know, I'm really getting stronger. We are doing these dips on this bench. And so he's over on his bench, and I'm on my bench. And he's like, you know, I can do 50 of these now. Here's what I say. Well, if you do them like that, I can probably do 100. That's what I say to him. I teach this stuff. And as soon as I said it, I knew. It's like, I mean 30. And honestly, I probably could do them like that. But who cares? It's not about me and my pride and being strong. You know, I'm opening this jar, and this one time it's tight, and I'm like, I can do this. And I thought, why do I do that? I could give Dave such a boost. Like, honey, can you open this? You know, can you open this? And then how about this? Look at you. You are still, you can do it. I need you. That makes them feel great, because there's that little part of me that's like pride. It's total pride. It's sin. I'm such a sinner. I'm so prideful. And God's saying, give him the glory and set him up. And the other, the last one that a man longs to hear, we'll talk about a little bit more tonight, is I want you. That is the attraction of porn. Every woman they think wants them. Do they? Probably. I'd love to talk to some of these porn stars. These guys are like, these girls love it probably. I'm like, yeah, she's getting paid. You know, big bucks. For it's just crazy world, but I feel like every man, and David said that, that's the allure, Anne, of porn. It's because every man wants to be wanted by his wife. I want to be wanted by you. And it's so hard, we'll talk about it tonight, it's so hard because how we feel about them sexually many times is tied to how we're feeling about the relationship. And if we don't feel great about the relationship, we don't desire them physically. And when Dave and I were in our 10-year anniversary little glitch, and he would touch me, women, we take longer to warm up, but when he would touch me, I was repulsed by his touch the whole time. I was so resentful. I was so bitter. I just felt like, I don't even like you, and I don't like it when you touch me. So we'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon. But I do feel like for me too, when your kids are little, it is the hardest time of your marriage sexually. You're so exhausted. You feel like someone's hanging on every part of your body. And then your husband wants to hang on you at night. It's so hard, isn't it? It changes. We have these different cycles of our marriage and relationship. But that was the hardest part for me. And so at times for me, it was a sacrifice, and I would then warm up. But if you're at a point where you're so repulsed the entire time, that should be an indicator that you have got to get help. You've got to work on your relationship and go deeper to find out what's going on. It should be a red flashing light in your relationship. And then application. So we've talked, I didn't get into so much. I think, you know, the part of loving them, of respecting them. And that's why I really wanted to do the bush thing. I have cut Dave for so many years, and I really honestly know as a woman it was not meant to harm him, but I really thought I was helping him. And you should be a student of your man, of knowing what motivates him. I have a son that's very, say it like it is. Like I'd be like, you, honey, you need to do this to get it into gear. He's like, Mom, tell me, just get in my face. You just tell me. His wife is going to be lucky in terms of, he's easy. It's like he needs a kick, you know, and that he's like, yeah, I need to be the man. My husband, Dave, he like needs to be totally coaxed into it. What's your husband like? You probably know what motivates him, and I think that's important for us to know. And I would say, too, that it requires a decision of our will again, because that part is so important. You may not feel like it, but you do it as an act of obedience. And I'll end with a story that I ended with here before, but I just feel like that totally works for me, even though I forgot to bring up my little, here, I'm going to go get it. When I left Dave for the first time alone with our kids, I was out to do a conference to speak about marriage to all the other chaplains' wives. And so I had been reading a book by a guy named Larry Crabb. And in it, he was talking about how a man was never meant to meet all our needs. We can only find that need met through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm underlining, this is so good. And about a month before the trip, I had told Dave, the light is out in the car, the headlight's out. Could you get it fixed? He's like, absolutely. He said, don't take it anywhere because I don't want to spend the money. I'll fix it myself. And so as he's out, this is a month, so every week I'd remind him to fix the light. In the meantime, I'm getting everything ready. You know how we do this as women? You get everything, like I'm making some meals, I'm putting notes of what to do because he doesn't know the schedule of everybody and everything going on, and the kids were little. And so it was the day before I was going to leave. And I said, honey, you know, I'm trying to be respectful. I said, you know, I noticed you still haven't fixed the headlight on the car. And can you do that before I leave tomorrow? And he said, oh, there's no problem. I have a meeting in the morning. I'll get the headlight fixed on the way home. You can have the car, take off, and go. I'm like, all right, I'm good. I said, please, don't forget this. He's like, Ann, I'm not going to forget. So he's running late. I have my suitcase on the driveway waiting for him. He pulls in. I throw the suitcase in the car, give him a kiss. Everything's ready. Everything's set up for you at home. He's like, awesome. And I put it in reverse. I said, and the headlights, good, right? Oh, Ann, I totally forgot. I'm sorry, I have no thought of Jesus at this moment. I look at him like, you are unbelievable. A month. You had a month. Put it in reverse. I am so ticked off. He's like, wait. He's chasing me down the driveway. Wait. I am going to follow you. I'll follow you to Kmart. Go to Kmart. I'll fix the light there. I'm like, no, you had a month. I see him. He's like, get in the car, boys. I have two kids that are in car seats. He's throwing them in the car. No car seats. Like, Cody's practically a baby. He's like, get in there. I'm watching him. He's behind me, like, zooming to try to catch up with me. I am so mad. And I'm thinking, I do everything. I asked him to do one little thing. Can he do it? No. And I take that thought. I stuff it inside. Does he ever think about me? Everything is more important. I am the last person on his list. I made all those meals. I wrote all those notes. Does he ever put me up in his... Is anything in my life even important to him? No, I'm going... You know how you just build your case? You get mad, you think all these thoughts. And I am sitting in this. And I'm telling you, I have so many. It's just like I am stuffed full. Bitterness, resentment, and you know what this is? This is ammunition for later. I am going to use each one of these. Oh yeah? How about this? And I'm sitting here and I'm driving like, look at you back there. I am, and you guys can tell, every couple has a carousel issue, an issue that always comes up. Every couple, you should know what yours is. Ours is, everything else feels more important to me. You've seen that. Every fight is, the big fight is about that. So I'm driving and I feel like God is saying, what about all the stuff you read? And you know, at that point, I'm like, uh-uh. I turn up the radio. I'm like, I am not listening to you, God. I am so right now. I am right. I know I'm right. And I'm going to sit in it. I'm not giving into this one. And I feel like the Holy Spirit keeps saying, Ann, let me have all that. It's like, no. I'm not kidding. I said no to God. Like, nope. Mm-mm. When I'm right, Lord, I'm going to bask in it right now. Bask in this sucker right here. And, you know, God kept prompting me. How are you going to speak about this when you're not even living it? Like, because I'm just going to be a hypocrite. That's why. So I felt like as I'm going, God's saying, just give it to me. And so I took out every one of these things. And I told God, like, you know, and God... He can take our frustration and our anger, and I vented to him as if, you know, he was a girlfriend. And by the way, so often we'll get on the phone, we'll get our cell phone out, and we'll dial a girlfriend or someone to vent, and God's saying, come to me first. Why do we go to everyone else first and we go to God last? God's saying, give it to me. Tell me what you're feeling. I let out everything. I feel like I'm not important. I feel like our family is the last priority. I feel like I made all those meals and all those notes, and I do for him. See, I wanted to start pulling back, not giving 100%. I wanted to give 10% because I felt like that's what he deserved. So I laid all of that out, and I said, God, and he reminded me, Ann, I am your fulfillment. I am your joy. I am your father, and I love you, and I will equip you, and I want you today to give Dave grace. It's so hard to give grace, isn't it? Because what is grace? It's undeserved favor. And it's what Jesus gives us every single day. We don't deserve his grace. And God is saying, Ann, out of your love for me, give Dave grace. And so Dave, I can see him, like he is a maniac. He's running into the store. He's leaving the kids in the car, you know, and I'm watching him. He comes, he fixed the headlight, and he comes to the to my window like he's 6 years old. He's like, okay, so the headlight's fixed. You okay? I say, honey, I'm okay. You know, I've given it to Jesus. And here's what I said. I still need to talk about it later. Because sometimes we bottle it and we just push it down and then it explodes another time and we do use this as ammunition. So I needed to talk about how it had hurt me and not to use words like you always, you never, not even start a sentence with you, but to say I feel like that's how we should communicate without words that are explosive. I feel like I'm not as important. And so I still need to talk about it, but I said I'm all right. And it was like giving him a birthday present. Oh, thank you, Ann, because he knew he messed up. And so I guess to close, I would ask you, do you have anything that you've stuffed down for a long time? Things that you continually use as ammunition? Are you that list keeper that has written down things, how he has let you down over and over and over? And then when he's hurt you, you pop him back up and remind him of how he's hurt you over and over and over. Because God's saying, I want you to take your list. I want you to surrender them all to me. You can talk to your husband in truth and love. But I want you to burn your list and give him grace. And honestly, you can only do that by the power of Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to do that, because God wants us to have these marriages that are a reflection of him. And in the long run, as I look at my marriage after 31 years, it's so worth it to give grace, to not hold on to our bitterness or resentment. Because when I've been on this road trip with him, I have looked over at him and thought, you are the coolest guy ever. I'm so amazed that I'm married to you. And as I've watched our sons walk with God, and their walks with Jesus are unbelievable. And I feel like the greatest thing that we have ever done is we've prayed for them fervently. And it's by God's grace, because Dave and I are so flawed. We are so flawed. But Dave has been the man. He hasn't always done it the way I've wanted. And I've realized that I am so flawed and my way is probably so messed up anyway, that as I've trusted Jesus, it's allowed me to trust Dave. And the outcome has been pretty amazing. And it's only been through Christ and the power that he gives. It has nothing to do with us. So let me pray for you. Father, I'm so overwhelmed by your grace, because as we sit here and we talk about this, and oh, it's so good to laugh, but I feel like in so many times I've been a failure, and I haven't respected Dave, and I haven't made him the man, and I haven't cheered him, and Lord, I'm so driven, and I'm so task-oriented that at times I lose perspective. And sometimes I've just needed to wait on you. Because you can take our marriages and can make them perfect today if you wanted. But you so often want to refine us. And you use hard situations to refine us and failures to refine us. I pray that as we go before you, we would surrender everything. I feel like that's the biggest, greatest gift that we could give our husbands, is surrender to you. And so as we take this next time, this afternoon, even to be with you, speak to us. And pray that we would hear your voice. I pray that you would give us power through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow through from here. That this wouldn't be an emotional retreat of, yeah, I'm going to do this. And then we go home and we get lost in our activities. but you would help us to find the friends and the church that we would be in fellowship with you every day, that we would be in your word every day, because you are the source of power. We ask it knowing that we need you so much, and we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so fun to be with you. Have a great afternoon. Thanks. Thanks. Oh, before we end, come on up, Chris. Let's pray. Yeah, go ahead.
I just think it would be a good idea if we just took a second and prayed for Gwen and her son, Preston. His surgery's at 3 o'clock. And evidently it's pretty severe. He's got three breaks in his jaw.